You guys ready for this third part of the series of the signs of the end times? We're at part three now. I didn't know we were going to make it this week. We might have, been gone this week to heaven or something, but we made it. Hey, real quick, next Sunday, this is pretty loud out there, isn't it? Is it okay? You're good? Next Sunday is Easter. Would be Palm Sunday. Shows you how fickle people are. The same people that were saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, and praising him on Sunday, yelled out, crucify him on Friday. It's just a few days later. So, hey, put your faith on the Lord, because people will fail you. But God will never fail. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. God is faithful. Amen. But next Sunday is going to be a little different format. Just wanted to give you a real quick advertisement about this. You can read the bulletin for other things that are going on. But next Sunday, just want to emphasize that we won't have our 9 o'clock discipleship groups, small groups. So don't come for that. But do come here at 9 o'clock for a we're going to have a 9-rise service. The reason we call it 9-rise is because it starts at 9 o'clock instead of being a sunrise, because the sun's already up by then. So we're calling it a 9-rise service, and we're going to go for about 30 minutes, and we're going to tell the Easter story. We're going to sing a couple of songs and then tell the Easter story, have family communion during that time, and then at 9:30 we'll take a break, and we'll go into the cafe, the fellowship hall, and there's going to be a delicious breakfast that's going to be prepared for all of you. And then, so go on in there, eat breakfast, have some great time of fellowship. Come on back in here at 10:30 for a time of celebration for Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate a risen Savior every Sunday, not just Easter Sunday, except we emphasize Easter Sunday because that's the day that he rose again. But we celebrate every Sunday we gather together and we worship the Lord. Amen. So next Sunday, and don't do this. Don't say, well, I'll come to the 9:30 breakfast, but I'm not. Just come for all of it, okay? It's only 30 more minutes. So come at 9 o'clock. Let's hear the Easter story and let's enjoy some breakfast together and then a time of celebration at 10:30. Amen. You can read the bulletin for the rest of that. But are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word this morning and the unpacking of what you've given us in abundance, the signs that are just right before us in this world today, and that you would sober us to the importance and the urgency of where we are in the whole scheme of history. And Father, we know that we're just right on the cusp. It could be any moment that the rapture could take place, that your coming is very soon. And so I pray that you'd bless this time together, anoint, Lord, the words that I say, anoint my mind, anoint our ears to hear, Lord Jesus, and to receive, our hearts to receive these things, and to not doubt, and to not delay, and to not just walk out of here, keep doing what we're doing, but this would change the trajectory of how we live our lives. Realizing the urgency of the hour. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do here today to build your church. And Jesus, we pray this in your name, and all God's people said amen. You've been given some sheets, by the way, along with your bulletin of a lot of scriptures. You don't have to refer to those today, but I promised you last week that I would make those for you. There should be a front and back scriptures based on all the different signs, and that's something for you to take with you home. If you haven't received one, I would love for you maybe right now to raise your hand, and we have several people up here. Could you make sure, Cindy, to give those? Yeah, just come on up here and just keep your hand raised, and if you didn't get a sheet, I want to make sure you get them. It has all the scriptures on it of the last several weeks, and then you can study them in your times of study one-on-one with the Lord. And there's so many more scriptures, but that's just the Bible's chock full of end-time scriptures, and these are a good list for you to get started with. So we've seen over the last couple of weeks multiple converging signs that are apparent and obvious in being indicators that we're in the very last days before Jesus' return. The Bible warns us that there's going to be scoffers in the last days, which I believe is happening now. You probably have talked with some. If you've had any conversation in the last couple of weeks as a result of these messages where you're saying, hey, our pastor, he's really talking about the end times, and they've probably said something along the lines of what 2 Peter 3:3-4 said they would say. It says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they'll say stuff like, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on it as it has since the beginning of creation. But I beg to differ this morning with that last assumption that things are not the same as they've always been. Now, maybe up until the year 1900, the things have always been as they've always been, have not changed. Maybe in 1850, the things have always been as they've always been. But in the at the turn, roughly around the turn of the century, around 1850 to 1900, and advancing to where we are today, we've seen in the last couple of weeks that there's multiple converging signs. And I use the word converging because if they were just outlier signs, this is happening over here, but this isn't, and this is happening over here, but these aren't, then I would say, okay, it's just an anomaly. But these are not anomalies. They're intentionally happening all at the same time because God's word said it would in the last days, and they're converging all right now in this generation. We are the generation that's going to receive the return of Christ. We are the generation, I believe with all my heart, that's going to experience the rapture, which is the catching up of the church of Jesus Christ, of which you are part, up in the air to meet him, and we'll be with the Lord forever, the Bible says. So here's I'm going to give you four more this morning, and we're going to conclude this at this time with the signs of the times until the next time. But we've gone over, I believe, eight. No, we've gone over six. This is number seven. Number seven this morning, if you're taking notes, is revived. This is going to be a revived Roman Empire. A revived Roman Empire. Now listen to this. More than 2,600 years ago, a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He called all of his royal astrologers and magicians to tell them what the dream meant, but none could. But a young Jewish man who was being held in captivity as a slave could. Now, he called in Daniel, and Daniel in chapter 2, verses 30 through 35, said this to Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord, it says, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have a greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed at that because that was indeed the dream that he had, and he had told nobody, but the Lord told Daniel. And then on the heels of that, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 36, Daniel says, I'm going to now interpret that dream. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king, he said. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. Small k, small k, by the way, not king of all kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beast of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he's made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another king will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Now, let's just unpack this very quickly this morning. In the 2,600 years since this prophecy, we've seen every kingdom come and go except one. If you'll take notes, I'm going to try to read these off to you as quickly as possible, but at the same time let you write them down. The first kingdom is the kingdom of Babylon. It's the head of gold. It's the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was ruling over. That's the head of gold. The next kingdom that came, and you can do your history homework on this, but it was the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the chest and the arms of silver. That stayed in power for a couple of hundred years, and then the Greek Empire came into being. It was the bronze stomach and thighs, and that was in play for another couple of hundred years ago, a few hundred years. And then finally, the Roman Empire came into play, and that's the legs of iron. In the 4th century, the Roman Empire split in two, by the way. So the Roman Empire came into play before the time of Christ, during the time of Christ, and then after the time of Christ, we see that the Roman Empire split into two. Rome was on the west side as the head, and Constantinople was on the east side. That represents the two legs of iron. The one remaining kingdom to come of the toes that are mixed with clay and iron is the 10-nation alliance that has yet to be. The four that have existed and the one that is yet to come. So what is this kingdom, and what do we know about this kingdom? First, we know that it's a 10-nation alliance based on this, not only this vision, but also other visions in Revelation. Second, we know that it's composed of strong and weak members. And third, we know that it's going to conquer the world before it is itself conquered. And finally, the kingdom that destroys and conquers it will last forever. And just as a little spoiler alert, that's the kingdom of Christ. Okay. So the rock that's cut from the mountain represents this kingdom, this everlasting kingdom. Say everlasting with me. That means there's no end to it, right? There's not going to be an end to this kingdom that Christ is going to establish. It's not going to last for a little while, and then something else is going to happen. Christ is going to set up his everlasting kingdom. Amen? So after Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you can read through Daniel and you'll see the story. He was promoted in the kingdom and served the king for years. And then finally, after the king's death, God showed Daniel another vision, and you'll see that in Daniel chapter 7. I'm not going to read it, but you're going to see as you study it later on that in this vision, there were four beasts, and those four beasts represented four world empires. And history has made that evident that they are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. So if those four sound familiar because I just read them to you, it's because it is familiar. It's the exact same four kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of. But let me just give you the difference as to what's going on with there. Because you see, the difference in the dreams is that in the world's eyes, this kingdom or these kingdoms represented a beautiful statue. But in God's eyes, it represents horrible beasts. That's the difference in those two visions. The rest of it is the same. So we see that the fourth beast is different from the first three if you read in Daniel chapter 7. This fourth beast was exceedingly more powerful than the others. In fact, the 10 kings of this kingdom will rule this fourth kingdom, and the Bible says in prophecy that it will conquer the entire world and destroy every opposing force in its path. Now, the 10 toes in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream represents these 10 kings, but Daniel's vision adds one more facet to this vision, and that is there is an 11th king. Read Daniel chapter 7, and you'll see what I'm talking about. He had this vision where this beast had 10 horns, and then there's another horn that overtook three of them, so it ended up having 7 plus 1, it had 8 horns. This one larger horn overtook three, and it consolidated power for himself. So we know that Rome represents the fourth beast in Daniel's vision, but we also know from history that the Roman Empire never fully conquered the entire earth, did it? So then how do you take these 10 kings that jointly rule the Roman Empire and reconcile the fact that Rome never did overtake and conquer the entire earth? That's easy. Because one day, the revived Roman Empire, ruled by 10 kings, 10 leaders, will conquer the entire earth, and what the ancient Roman Empire started, the future revived Roman Empire will complete. Daniel's vision is telling us that the Roman Empire will come back, shared initially by power of 10 rulers, 10 kings, until a single king, this 11th one, is going to consolidate the power over the entire kingdom, which is the entire earth. This 11th king's title is known throughout the world, and I believe this person is alive today. Even though he's not yet been revealed, the Bible calls him the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will be the final king in power when Jesus, the Son of Man, comes again to destroy him and to break forever the iron rule of the Antichrist kingdom, which is the revived Roman Empire. And here's one more thing we know, that we also know the nationality of the Antichrist. Did you know that? We know the nationality of the Antichrist because Daniel 9:26 says this, that he will be coming from the people whose armies destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And it says specifically when the temple will be destroyed, it says after the Messiah is killed. Well, we know from history when the Messiah was killed, don't we? Jesus was murdered and crucified roughly about AD 31. And then we know that the armies of Jerusalem destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in AD 70. Which armies destroyed the temple? Which armies destroyed Jerusalem? Ready? It was the Roman armies. So going back to Daniel 9:26, it says that the Antichrist is going to come from the people who destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And it's going to happen after the Messiah is killed. That's locked in and baked into history. There's nothing you can do to change that, or I. So based on all of this, we know that the Antichrist is going to come from among the people of the revived Roman Empire. But it's not just Daniel that we see this idea. Revelation chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, John describes a vision of a woman riding a scarlet beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. So what's that all about? Well, the 7 heads represents the 7 kingdoms that have trampled or will trample Israel. Because this is a prophecy against what happened towards Israel. We know that Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, that's 6, by the way, if you're counting, have all either trampled Israel. But then there's this 7th one, which is the revived Roman Empire that has yet to come. The beast in the vision represents the Antichrist and his kingdom, and its 10 horns are the 10 kings who will one day rise to power and reign with the Antichrist before he overtakes the 3 and consolidates power. These are the same 10 kings symbolized by the toes of iron and clay in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Then Revelation 13 further supports this by describing the same 4-headed beast. And this is interesting because in Revelation 13, it says that one head of that beast is going to appear mortally wounded only to recover and be healed to the marvel and amazement of the entire world. Now, does that make sense when you think about Rome being one of those 4 and it looks like the Roman Empire has died? And yet, the Bible says in Revelation 13 that it's going to appear that there's a mortal wound to that 4th head, and it's going to miraculously be revived. The Roman Empire appears destroyed today, but based on Daniel's and John's visions, it will be revived one day. So you're asking me, Pastor Brian, do we see any proof of this? And the answer is yes. I'm glad you asked. In the aftermath of World War II, Europe lay in ruin. 6 countries united together economically to help each other and hold each other in check so that World War III wouldn't happen. It worked so well that they expanded it to other sectors in 1957. In 1973, 3 more nations joined them. Then in the 1980s, 3 more nations joined. And finally in 1992, what we know now as the European Union, the EU, was created, unifying their currency and unifying their foreign policies and unifying their security policies. In 1999, the euro was introduced, and today, some 27 countries representing more than 500 million people are part of the EU. That's happened in our generation, folks. The exponential curve, we're right in the middle of it. Don't let this escape you. Now, we know that this is, you're thinking, well, that's 27 nations. What's up with the 10 and the 27? How does that work? Okay, so we know that this is not the 10-nation alliance spoken of in Daniel and Revelation. But it is a precursor of it because it's showing that the world, with the ease and speed in which this could take place, it could happen under the right circumstances. By the way, the mixture of clay and iron is represented in the current 27 nations that's unified right now. Just interesting little fact that Germany, France, and the UK are the 4th, 5th, and 6th largest economies in the world. And then there's other outliers, other people that are part of this this alliance: Estonia, Iceland, and Malta. They're the 102nd, 121st, and 136th most powerful economies in the world. So you've got these strong and weak, these strong and weak loosely connected confederation of and alliances of nations together, just as the Bible predicted would happen. Now, this is not a coincidence. Again, we're right in the middle of where the Lord could come back any moment, because the framework currently exists for the emergence of the revived Roman Empire. There's no other generation in the last 2,600 years that has been able to say that until this generation today. There's been men of past generations that have tried to unite the Roman Empire through conquest. We think about Charlemagne. We think about Napoleon. We think about Hitler. But none have succeeded. Only now do we see the combination of strong and weak nations, a European super state, allied together with a common currency and a common diplomatic interest. And one day soon, there's going to be 10 leaders, 10 kings that will emerge from the ashes of the Roman Empire, give their power to the Antichrist, and consume everything in its path. I want you to turn to someone this morning and say, things are not the same as they've always been. Yeah. Here's the next one. There's going to be a global government. A global government. That's the next one. Genesis 11 tells of a famous story of the day where there was an attempt to form a world government. The people were unified in language and politics and began to build a tower, the Tower of Babylon. God saw it and decided to stop it, because reason is because God knew that if they could do this in their unified language and the unified politics and the unified purposes, that they'd become more powerful and do anything they set their hearts to do, rejecting him and depending on their own abilities. So God abruptly stopped it. He confused their language. He scattered the people across the face of the earth, and the Tower of Babel ceased to be built. But this story doesn't just explain the different languages and the different cultures established in the world today. That story is also prophetic in nature, because the Tower of Babel is prophecy of things to come. What once was will be again. God has restrained global government through the ages. Have you seen that? There's just been this dearth of ability to bring the nations together in their politics and their borders and their language and their culture. But God won't restrain it much longer, because Daniel 7 tells us that the revived Roman Empire won't be like any other empire, because this empire will rule the entire earth. It'll destroy all opposition in its path. It will rule every trace of soil on the earth. Every lake, every river, every ocean, every stream will be under its control. And Revelation 13 says it will rule politically, religiously, and economically. The Bible says in Revelation 13 that it's going to be so powerful, once that head that seemed like it was damaged beyond control and mortally wounded revives again, the Bible says in Revelation 13 that the people of the world will worship it like a god. It will be so all-encompassing that no one will be able to buy or sell without its permission. It will dominate globally for 3.5 years, only to be stopped by Christ's second coming. For in those 3.5 years, the Antichrist will use his kingdom in unprecedented authority to rule the entire world. His power will be broken when Christ returns, defeats him, and sets up his kingdom that will last forever. There's been, up until recently, obstacles of nationalism and borders and different languages and diverse cultures. They prevented world governments in the past, but these obstacles are deteriorating today. Our current president, by the way, is trying to protect our borders. And I'm just wondering, why is there such a backlash against him? Why is there such a desire to see open borders? It's not just that there's anti-Trumpers. There's anti-nationalism going on, because the spirit of globalism is going on. And as much as they're wanting to come against Trump in every possible way, we see in the bigger picture that prophecy must be fulfilled. I would say, let's support our president. Let's try to protect this nation. But at the same time, we realize that it's all part of a global government push, and it's firmly entrenched in our government today, as well as all the rest of the governments in the world. There's some outliers like China and Cuba and North Korea, but even then, we're going to see these walls start falling down. Our president is pushing against this global agenda, this global world government spirit. But there's an inevitable push and desire worldwide for a one world government that may be slowed temporarily, but it will not be stopped, because Scripture declares that it must happen. The UN has provided the framework for such a global government to be so. The United Nations, who is in New York City, have their own International Court of Justice. They have their own military force. Did you know that? They have their own environmental policies. They have their own disaster relief efforts. The infrastructure is ready and there to just add to it and create a one world government out of the UN. Free trade agreements facilitate open borders. The internet is exposing the citizens of these totalitarian governments, like I said, to China and Cuba and North Korea, to these outside voices as never before. It's making cultural globalization possible. Modern technology has allowed the language barriers to be overcome. There's special earpieces that allow you to speak your language but be heard in their language. I just saw a commercial on TV this week where there was a lady and a man sitting on a bench. She was speaking, I think, German, and he was speaking English. And he said, I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're saying. And she was pouring her heart out, and the very next thing was Google. And it says, if you go to Google, there's some things that you can do to understand that language. It's just a clickety-clickety-click away. These and so much more contribute to the globalization of cultures. More and more people view themselves today as citizens of the world. We are the world. We are the people. It's not just in the last few years that this has been going on. And it may be touchy-feely and just give you some nice warms and fuzzies, but there's a spirit that's underlying what's going on in the world today. And it's nothing to make us afraid. It's for us to say, as Jesus said, when you see these things happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. It's time for us to get excited and to get sobered about what's going on. Today, where it wasn't possible for much of history for there to be a way to coalesce the people of the world under one central, all-seeing, all-controlling government, today it is possible. And it's not only possible, but it's in place. Turn to someone and say, things are not the same as they've always been. Really? I got to say it again? Yeah, you do. Here's the third one. The advancement of modern technology. I touched on this a few weeks ago, but I want to really elaborate on it today. The advancement of modern technology. Some of us in this room remember when Apollo 2's Eagle landed on the moon and Neil Armstrong made his famous one small step quote. I don't want you to show your age, but I'm going to do it. I remember I was just a few years old, but I remember gathering around that TV, that little black and white TV with the rabbit ear sticking up, because there was no such thing as cable back then. And we watched the news where Neil Armstrong said what he said, and the whole nation was glued to it. You remember that? Just a few years later, though, it was old hat, wasn't it? Apollo 4, Apollo 5, Apollo 6, Apollo 7, yawn. What have you done for me lately? Give me something new. It was an amazing thing back when Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon, said those words, but a few years later, it was old hat, commonplace, run-of-the-mill. The fact is this. The pace of technological advancements is occurring at such a breakneck speed that the next big thing has become expected. Would you agree? We've been so conditioned to expect the miraculous that we take for granted and fail to grasp just how truly astounding our modern, unprecedented technology is. That's why we fail to recognize it as another sign of Christ's return. Now think about this. For centuries, mankind has seen a slow, incremental growth in technology. But over the last 100 plus years, the exponential curve of it has been astounding. It's going straight up. Let me point out a few reasons why this is a sign and not just some cool thing because we're such brilliant people. First, according to Revelation 13, the Antichrist will require everyone on the earth to receive a mark on their right hand and forehead. Without this mark, they'll not be able to buy or sell, giving him control over all financial transactions on the earth. And when this was written some 2,000 years ago, I'm sure John went, yeah, right, okay, and he wrote it down. Because you think, how in the world? Imagine someone 1,000 years ago reading this saying, there's just no way. Imagine 500 years ago someone reading this saying, nah. 200 years ago, no. 100 years ago, no. 50 years ago, And then all of a sudden we got barcodes on our groceries. Remember that one? The lady's not going ch-ch-ch-ch anymore. And, you know, after each one, she's like boop, 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 boop. Kids, that hadn't always been the way. Barcodes came into being, I don't know, 30 or 40 years ago. And I remember the big uproar. Oh, it's the mark of the Antichrist. It's the mark of the... Don't take... We don't need food that has barcodes on it. We'd starve to death if we didn't. Because it's on everything now. But the technology is there, and it can be used towards that end. You remember, just not too long ago, maybe 20 years ago, these little things about the grain, of about the size of the grain of rice, can be inserted into your skin. And you scan over it, and it'll tell you all your basic information. It's time to get chipped, they say, because you never know. You might be in a car accident. You might pass out. And we get these little scanners and, oh, that's John Smith. He has diabetes. And it sounds great. Put it in your dogs. Let's just put it everywhere. Be careful with that. I remember I preached on this about 20 years ago, and I said, if you want to invest in something that's going to be a sure thing, invest in that. I had a guy come up to me later and say, now, how do you find that? I mean, he was going to invest in it. I thought, well, God bless you. I was kind of kidding. I mean, you think about 7 billion people on the earth, and you get a cut of that. That's a lot of money, folks. Invest in it. If you can do it, go for it. And then tithe to the church. Yeah. So, but the technology is there for us to receive this mark. Whatever it is, it's electronic in nature, and we have the computer systems that are there. I remember seeing this commercial several years ago. It was actually at Christmas time, and there was this guy. It was in this kind of, I don't know, like a little shop, a little gift shop or something, and everybody looked like robots, kind of, you know, just going through, and they were scanning their credit cards. They're buying everything. Just use the Visa. It was a Visa card, I think, commercial. Just Visa, Visa, boop, boop, boop. It's just so convenient. Just scan the thing, just scan the thing, just scan the thing. All of a sudden, this guy pulled out his wallet and pulled out a $20 bill, and everything just stopped like a big old machinery. Just everybody hit each other and stopped, and the person looked at this $20 bill like, what do I do with this? What is this? It's a $20 bill, I just want to buy this thing. And it was the idea of it was that cash is old hat. It's just, it's commonplace. It's from bygone days. Pull out the credit card and boop, boop, boop. And it's a small step from that to boop, 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 boop. Small step, easy step for that. And it's all played into, it's convenient. You know, there's anybody should do it. Who needs cash anymore? It's just anymore. Writing checks has become a thing of the past. I mean, we have some things in play, by the way, for you to do electronically. But by the way, did you know that the church is charged a little percentage of that when you go online? I mean, you can do it if you like, and it goes to a Christian ministry, which is great. But still, write out a check. That'd be fine if you want to. And we take checks, and you can pay online too. But what am I saying? Just pass this thing up and let's move on. I'm not saying we need any money. Just you guys stay faithful with that. But the fact is that we at this church are old-fashioned. And many churches are compared to the world. I've been to some churches that have these little kiosks where you can just kind of doop-doop-doop like that. And I think, wow, that's kind of cool. I don't know about that. Not to say that they're Antichrist or anything, but it's like, ew, that's kind of scary. So if you see one of those things pop up, the end is near. but you pay with credit, and you pay with electronic stuff. I mean, on the line, everything's paid online anymore. Who needs cash? For centuries, we've purchased goods with cash. We've bartered. We've purchased things with coins. But today, did you know that the overwhelming majority of financial transactions are electronic? Did you know that? Yeah. This is set up for a quick transition, I should say, into a cashless society once the tribulation begins. Second, in Revelation chapter 11, there's an interesting story of two powerful witnesses for God during the tribulation. You probably know this story. They were killed by the Antichrist because they were testifying of God's power. They were preaching the gospel. And the Antichrist killed them and left their bodies on the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. You know that story in Revelation 11? It's a strange little outlier story in all of the book of Revelation. And it says in Revelation 11:9, here's the interesting part. In Revelation 11:9, it says that all the people of the world will stare at their bodies. All the people of the world will stare at their bodies. How can that be? That they all jump in their buses and boats and planes and line up in Jerusalem, all 7 billion people, and say, hey, look, there are those two bodies. No, that's a logistical nightmare. There's no way that could have happened. How could all the people of the world do this? And I'm sure, again, John was writing this down saying, whatever, all the people in the world in 3.5 days? But we know how easily this could be accomplished today. Right now, today, and in fact, we've seen it over and over again, wars and other tragic events taking place in real time across the globe that are available via satellite, viewing from the comfort of our homes or our smart tablets or our smartphones. Right now, this service is being live broadcast potentially to 7 billion people. This potentially is being reached out to 7 billion people. Not that 7 billion are necessarily watching, but the technology is there and the potential is there for anybody in the world to watch this message today. We realize how routine and commonplace it is, and it's like the Apollo, those people on the moon the first time, where we're not in amazement anymore. It's just like, oh yeah, that's sure. Show me something new. It's something we've come to expect. For the first time in history, folks, it's possible for the entire world to view simultaneously an event anywhere in the world. And that is a sign of the times. Here's the third thing. In Matthew 24:22, Jesus said that those terrible days of the tribulation would be shortened or no flesh would survive. Annihilation of the entire human race has not been possible up until this century. Modern technology has made it possible, though, through the advent of nuclear bombs. By the way, did you know that there's enough nuclear bombs on the earth today to destroy the earth 20 times over? Up until 1945, when the first nuclear bomb was detonated, no generation has been able to claim the possibility of humanity destroying itself. But today, it's possible multiplied by 20. Modern technology is a huge sign of the end times, but hard to grasp because we're right in the midst of its exponential curve. But folks, no other generation can say the whole world could watch one event unfolding in real time. No other generation could say a single individual could control the entire world's commerce. No other generation could claim the ability for the creation of a giant worldwide database containing the financial history and monitoring of every single individual on earth who accepts the mark. This generation alone can say that. Ancient prophecies in this arena can now be fulfilled due to modern technology. Folks, things are not the same as they've always been. Which leads us to our final sign that we're in the end times. You know, for much of history, it took weeks and even months and at great expense for a book to be copied by hand. But even then, much of the world was illiterate. But today, we have billions who can read, and books are plenteous across the globe. The recent proliferation of communication technology is enabling the fulfillment of one of the primary signs of the second coming, and this is the one that I'm the most excited about. It's the worldwide preaching of the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and listen carefully to this, this gospel will be preached throughout the entire world so that every nation will hear it, and then the end will come. Today, the Bible is available in thousands of languages, satellite broadcast, Christian broadcasting across the globe 24/7, and missionaries carry the gospel to the most remote areas of the world. As I said, today I'm preaching to a couple of hundred folks here today, but I also have the potential to preach to every single person, all 7 billion on this earth, because of the modern technology that we have. No other generation could say that, because that technology did not exist. Today, one year after Billy Graham's death, he's still preaching the timeless gospel. Did you know that? How? Through all of his videos and crusades being rebroadcast daily, that's how. Because of modern technology, Billy Graham's going to be preaching the gospel until Jesus comes. And he's not alone. Thousands of Christian ministries are online, on TV, on the ground, in schools, countries, communities, saturating the globe with the gospel, folks. I see programming where the folks in the most remote areas of the world don't have running water in their huts and shacks, but they've got a satellite TV attached to the top of it. A satellite dish right there beaming in everything into their grass hut. And they also have cell phones. Amazing. This generation is closer than any preceding one to the preaching of the gospel through the whole world being accomplished, folks. It's happening now. And that's why it's such, for me, an important aspect of this church that we support some 28 missionaries across this globe, here in this nation and also worldwide. And they're out there rolling up their sleeves and doing the work of an evangelist, of a missionary, pastoring and loving and shepherding and leading people to Christ. Let that be one of the first checks you write every month as you support these missionaries. Let's pool our resources and let's support 280. Let's support 2,800 missionaries. Let's support multiple thousands of missionaries. There's no better investment. Things are not the way that they've always been, folks. They're not. And I'm going to ask Emma if she would slip up to the piano as we close here today. You see, there's this convergence, folks. This convergence of all that's going on. And you keep hearing me say that word. And write this word down, convergence, because it's the most it's one of the most important words of what's going on right now. Convergence. We see the Jews back in Israel. We see the Jews back in Jerusalem. We see the increase in knowledge and travel. We see the European Confederation. We see the Russian-Iranian alliance. We see Israel's hostile neighbors. We see the advancement in technology. We see the potential of global government. We see the gospel being preached worldwide. Can I say, and those are all 10 of those signs over the last several weeks, but at the dawn of the 20th century, none of these things were present. None. But now they are. And then you add to it the increased natural disasters such as earthquakes and famines and the proliferation of warfare and war in this last century. Add to it Israel being born in a single day. These are all prophetic signs that have been fulfilled in God's word, by the way. Israel and Judah reunified as God's word said they would. The land of Israel thriving agriculturally as God's word said it would. The existence of a great and powerful world-class army of the tiny nation of Israel as God's word said that it would. And Jerusalem being the center of world conflict and other converging signs as God's word said that it would. And you add to this the people of today being boastful and proud and lovers of self and indifferent to others and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure, religious hypocrites, deniers of creationism, deniers of the second coming, having a false faith, the rise of false prophets, and the multiple false and occultic religions in our generation. And we see that all these things are converging for the first time in all of human history, pointing us clearly to the soon return of Christ. I want to ask you this morning, does this alarm you? Does this scare you? Does this sober you? Does this excite you? What is this doing for you and to you today? Jesus said that when you see these things happen, look up, because I'm coming not in a few hundred years, but I'm coming now. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. All these things taking place at the same time after 2,000 years of non-existence is not things being the same as they've always been. So what must we do? Pastor, what must I do? Just tell me and I'll do it. I'm not sure you'll like it, but here it comes. It's going to require change. Here comes the challenge. Here comes the application to what we've been sharing for the last few weeks. And I've already said it the last couple of weeks, but I'm going to reiterate it again today. You know, Jesus, the night before he was crucified, was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked his disciples, he says, I need you to watch and I need you to pray. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray, but I need you to watch and I need you to pray. He did that a couple of times, and a couple of times they fell asleep. And the last time that they were asleep is when Judas came to betray him. I have to wonder, would they have acted differently if they knew what was getting ready to happen? If Jesus would have said, I'm going to go over here and pray, and I need you to watch and pray because Judas and the Roman army is getting ready to come, and they're going to come and tie me up and kill me tomorrow and it's not going to be good. He didn't say that. He just said, watch and pray. We know, hindsight being 2020, exactly what happened. We're getting ready to commemorate and remember it and celebrate all that took place next weekend. The disciples didn't have the luxury of hindsight. They were in the midst of it, and they instead chose to rest and sleep and not watch and not pray. When you expect something to happen, when you expect it to happen, it changes the way you live. If you know and you've been given a diagnosis of a certain amount of time to live, 6 months, let's say, it changes from the moment that you hear that diagnosis how you're going to live for those next 6 months, I would imagine. If you know that something is getting ready to happen and you've got it circled on your calendar and it's something of significant life-altering change in your life, I promise you that from the moment that you know that that date has been set, that from the moment where you are, you're going to change the course of the way you live from that moment to the moment of the date circled. So here's my question to you this morning. If you believe Jesus could show up tomorrow, how would it change the way that you live today? I'm asking myself the same question. If you believe that Jesus could show up tomorrow, how many believes that Jesus could show up tomorrow? Most of you are committing to that. The rest of you know that that's a trick question, because if you raise your hand, that means that it's going to challenge who you are today to say, then what must I do to change my life today? So what must we do? How do we live our lives today with the expectation that Jesus could come tomorrow? And folks, let's have that expectation. Let's ask the Lord to give us that expectation. I know many of us have heard this so many times before over years and decades. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. But things are not the same as they've always been. How do we switch that switch over, flip it over again to say, I need to be in an expecting mode again as I once was? So here's what you do. First, be watchful. Be ready. And be working. Write those three words down. Watchful, ready, and working. I say those three words because Jesus gave three parables when he was talking about his soon return. And he was saying about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, that you've got to be watchful because you never know when the bridegroom is going to return. He talked about the thief in the night and that the thief could come at a moment when you don't expect it. So you got to be ready. He talked about the parable of the master and his servants. And he was saying you need to be working because you never know when the master is going to be returning. We need to be watchful and ready and working. They're saying to us over and over and over again to be ready, to stay watchful, and to be about our Father's business until he returns. So I ask you this morning, are you ready? I ask you this morning, are you watching? I ask you this morning, are you about your Father's business? Second, we live a holy life. Live a holy life. 2 Peter 3:14 says, so then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to the Lord's return, are you looking forward to the Lord's return? If so, this is for you. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with the Lord. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness, no one can see the Lord. It's all about staying under the blood of Jesus, folks. That's what will keep us blameless and spotless and at peace with him. It's all about pursuing and cultivating a daily, ongoing relationship with Christ. And then we go out from that to be an extension, an ambassador, a representative for him to the world every day, which is the third thing that we need to be doing based on what Christ says, and that is to tell others. Tell others. The promise of Jesus to return is at the heart of the gospel, folks. Sharing that promise with others is a powerful instrument of encouragement and hope. I think I said this on Wednesday night, maybe, or last Sunday, I can't remember. But did you know that some 25% of the Bible is prophecy? One out of every four words that you read is prophetic. And a vast majority of that points to Christ. And the purpose of prophecy, by the way, is to give clear witness to who Jesus is and what he has done. You read how Paul used that when he was ministering and witnessing all throughout the New Testament. You read some of his epistles, and he keeps talking about, the scriptures talk about. In fact, Peter's very first sermon to the people of Israel said, just as Joel said, he keeps pointing back. You can use prophecy to witness about Christ. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you give us fertile spiritual wombs that reproduce Christ in us to others. Help us, Lord, to embrace the urgency and the mandate of sharing the good news with others. According to these signs, folks, these prophecies are close at hand, and Jesus is coming. Things are not the same as they've always been. But you stand with me this morning. Father, this morning we come before you asking you to help us to put in us an urgency that we've not had for a long, long time, or maybe never. Lord, that this morning, as many of us, maybe even some of us, even looking at our Facebook pages while I've been sharing here this morning, distracted about some of the things going on that have nothing to do with anything, thinking about what they need to do this week or what they brought into this place, and it's just this kind of distracted life that we live. God, forgive us. Forgive us. And help us, Lord God, to be urgent again, to be anxious again, to be expecting again. And just as we see the birth pains becoming more intense and more frequent, help us, Father, also to be impregnated with the reality that all the signs are coming together and converging into one monumental moment of the trumpet sounding and the dead in Christ rising first, and we who are alive and remain being caught up to meet you in the air, Jesus, one day. That's the rapture. There's not a sign for that. Anything needs to happen. That's a signless event. We need to watch and pray. We need to be ready. We need to be working. We need to live a life that's holy and righteous before you, staying under the blood. And in the meantime, Lord God, telling others about you. So if we knew that you were coming back tomorrow, how would that change our day today? God, put in us an urgency. Sober us. Wake us up. Help us, God. Use our tongues. Use our lives. Use our bodies. Use our possessions and our abilities. Use everything about us to tell others about you. I pray for fertile spiritual wombs in each of our lives. God, I pray that you'd make each womb spiritually come alive in this place, and that we would pop out babies for Christ until you return. With every eye closed and head bowed, I want to just ask you if you just would. I want us to all pray this prayer here today together. I don't know if you know Jesus or not. This is a personal decision between you and the Lord. But I want us to all pray this prayer this morning and say, Jesus, I need a Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come live in my heart and be Lord of every area of my life. I yield my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says if you confess that with your mouth and you believe that in your heart, the Bible says you're saved. No matter what you brought into this place, no matter what you've done in your life, it's under the blood of Jesus. It's never to be remembered anymore. He's forgotten it. He doesn't even know it exists. And today you can move forward in your new day and your new beginning with him. If you've made that decision for Christ, I ask you to, as we dismiss here in a few moments, to first off tell somebody, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. And then secondly, just come up and share it with somebody that's up here. Come share it with me, and let's pray together. We want to give you a Bible if you don't have a Bible. And we want to point you in the right direction as to how you can grow in your relationship with the Lord. Because it's more than just saying, Jesus, come into my heart. But it's also that I want to live for you. It's a relationship with him. Father, go with us from this place. Lord, there's many needs that are represented here today. Pray for healing in everybody. Every person, and those that aren't here today because they are sick, we pray, God, that you'd reach down and heal them. Father, bring healing to their bodies. Help us, Father God, to call on you and to trust in you, to trust and obey you, for there's no other way to be happy in you as we walk in trust to your goodness, to your finished work, and we walk in obedience to your instructions and the steps that you order for our lives. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus.